Get your Bibles now and let's turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to just a single verse before us as our text this morning. Verse 6. On the back of the bulletin this morning there is an outline, but more particularly I'm wanting to bring your attention to the passages right there under the title and text of the sermon this morning, the verse that we'll be looking at, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, is right there as well if you want to follow along from looking there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, hear the Lord's word this morning. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, again we seek you and ask that you would grant us the illuminating work of your Spirit. These matters are spiritual things, not merely things that we can reason about and consider as words on a page, but actual words of life, spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. And so we need the work of your Spirit to enable us to grasp them, to benefit from them, to love you, to love your Son more. So we do ask now for the working of your Spirit among us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read that passage just one more time. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If God were to manifest his absolute and unmitigated glory right here and right now, that is, if God were to somehow fully show himself, reveal his very person, reveal his very nature, reveal his very perfections to us, there would not be one of us that would be left alive in this room right now. Every person in this room would be absolutely consumed in an instant, dead on the spot, disintegrated and entirely undone in the presence of the glory of the infinite and eternal triune God. But our deaths and the destruction that would happen would not be because God is in any way evil or destructive or seeking our harm. Rather, our deaths and destruction would be entirely on account of the fact that we are creatures, and because our sin has actually made us fodder in light of his presence, because he is an all-consuming fire. We could liken this, and yet if we do, I think it is not really a fitting analogy for God on his part, because he is a personal being. But we could liken this to ourselves coming, let's say, into close proximity of the sun. It's not that the sun has evil intent to burn us or to capitalize somehow on our weakness or to harm us by consuming us. That's not it at all. Rather, it is simply what will happen if we get too close to the sun, simply because that is what the sun is and it is what we are. The sun doesn't intend to do this to us, but it will, because of what it is and because of what we are. That's, although a broken analogy, something similar to how it is when creatures, mere creatures, are exposed to the raw and magnificent glory of their Creator. God is infinitely glorious, majestic, and almighty. But we are finite, we are created, and above all of those things, we are even fallen. He is holy, but we are sinful. He is independent. We are entirely dependent. But here's the thing. We do not rightly believe these things about ourselves, because we do not rightly believe these things about God. We don't want to think of ourselves as created, as limited, as temporary, as sinful, as fully dependent upon another, even for our next breath. Let alone do we want to think of ourselves as absolutely dependent on another for the life hereafter. And that is because we do not like to think of God as infinite and eternal and entirely independent of us. We do not want to think of Him as holy and other and beyond our comprehension. We don't want a God who is almighty and who is upholding all things at this very moment by the word of His power. And so we go on our merry way from one distraction to the next. If it's in the car, we're blaring the music. If it's at home, we try to drown out our any kind of serious thoughts with TV or the internet, some drink to forget, do drugs to escape, some seek success in school or in work or a hobby or a cause or a sport or a relationship. And these things are often pursued in order to push the thought of God as He really is out of our minds, so that we don't have to think about who we are as we really are. But here's the beautiful thing. God owns us all. And as Augustine said, He made us for Himself. And our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him. And therefore, God mercifully surrounds us with evidence of His eternal power and His divine nature. He sends out messengers in His name to bear witness to His grace and His glory. He gives us rain and seasons and relationships and love. He gives us these common graces so that we might turn in repentance to Him and be saved. But more than all of these things, but also not in spite of them, along with them, but more than them, He has sent His only begotten Son. And it is in and through Jesus Christ, the God who created all, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness. Let there be light." It is in and through Jesus that He has brought to us the knowledge of His glory. And this is the thing. He has brought to us the knowledge of His glory in the most gracious and the most grand way possible. You see, Jesus is both, and I'm using words here this morning that are going to seem slightly contradictory, and I'm going to use them in two ways. And in one sense, Jesus is both the gracious veiling of God's glory. He's the gracious veiling of the glory so that we are not consumed. But also, At the same time, He is the grandest and the most complete revelation of that absolute glory that is possible. And so I want us to briefly consider these two things about Jesus this morning. First of all, and as the outline notes on the back of your bulletin, I want us to consider first the gracious giving of the knowledge of His glory. That God would veil Himself in flesh is nothing but absolute and unfathomable. I think I used one more bubble. It is the absolute gracious and unfathomable grace to His creation. That is, we could not get to Him. We could not approach Him in all of His glory and holiness, and so He came to us. And that is sheer grace. And that should bring, and that will ultimately bring, every single one of us to our knees. Paul here in this one verse is taking all of Earth's history and boiling everything down to the two most momentous events to thus far occur. He brings everything down to two things, creation and incarnation. Creation and incarnation. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," that's creation. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is incarnation. And the one is as mysterious and beyond us as the other. Special divine creation by the very Word of God is as hard to grasp as the infinite Word of God becoming incarnate. And Paul, in absolute wonder and delight, says here that the God who spoke the universe into existence, the one who made heaven and earth, He actually left heaven and came to earth. We call this gracious usward movement of God, we call this the incarnation. That is, the very Son of God taking on real human flesh, indeed taking on a fully human nature to Himself. And this is something that is beyond our comprehension. And frankly, if you think the Christian faith is to fit within your comprehension, you need to go somewhere else. The ancient church father Gregory of Nazianza put it this way: remaining what He was, He became what He was not. That is a great mystery. How Jesus can be both God and man in one person, fully divine, fully human, that is something beyond our comprehension, but it was for our salvation, entirely for our salvation, and to reveal to us His glory. And thus it's an absolutely gracious act of God on His part. I mean, think about it. We could not exist. We could not stand in His presence. And so God wrapped Himself in our flesh, and He came and He stood in our presence. He came in a way that would not consume us. And He did that in order to save us. That is the gracious giving of the knowledge of His glory. And therefore, we might carefully say, and I think it is only a partial way to think about it, but we might carefully say that there is something of a veiling of His glory that has happened by way of the incarnation. Instead of first making us fit for His glory, He actually made His glory fit us. He has accommodated Himself to us. He has condescended to reveal to us His glory in a way that we can handle and in a way, frankly, that we can survive. And that is the emphasis of this entire verse. Do you notice it here? God's actions, not ours at all. God saying, God shining, God giving in and by Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As St. John records in the first chapter of his gospel, Pastor Rice has been preaching through this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and hear this, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But while we might say on the one hand that in Jesus Christ, God fitted or even veiled His glory so that we could know Him without being consumed, we would be mistaken if we understood that to mean that He in any way diminished or obscured His glory in Jesus Christ. Rather, the emphasis of the entire Bible is that the incarnation was actually the unveiling and the fullest and grandest revelation of the glory of God that there can ever be. This brings us then this morning, I want to secondly look at the grandest giving of the knowledge of His glory. Our passage is in chapter 4, verse 6, but in chapter 3, the passage just previous to the section, Paul made a contrast between the glory that Moses was revealing and the glory that Christ has revealed. And Paul says there that the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, and we now, these are Paul's words, we now actually see that glory, quote, in an unveiled way. Not like with Moses, but now with absolutely unveiled faces. Again, as John said, we have seen His glory. And that is the emphasis of this verse as well before us. God has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge so that we might know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the incarnation of Christ did not at all conceal the glory. The incarnation actually reveals the glory of God. The revelation of the glory of God in nature is beautiful. I mean, we woke up this morning to the beauty of God, the glory of the earth just singing forth the glory of His name. So the revelation of the glory of God in nature is beautiful. The revelation of the glory of God at Sinai was awe-striking. His word through the prophets, that was absolutely essential. But in Jesus Christ, the knowledge of His glory is actually now complete and full, and it is life-giving, not life-consuming. Christ is the final Word of God. Christ is the complete revelation of God. And therefore, Christ is the grandest giving of the knowledge of the glory of God. And herein is the beauty, the necessity, and the sufficiency then, of actually knowing God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is sufficient to know God, because in even the passage we read out of John this morning in our New Testament reading, I and the Father are one. Jesus being God means that to know Him, you know God. To see Jesus is to see God. He is necessary because we need His flesh in order to see the glory of God. So He is not only sufficient because to see Him is to see the Father, but He is necessary because without His flesh, we cannot see the glory of God. We need Him to incarnate Himself so that we could know His glory without being consumed. And thus, His flesh reveals His glory. It really does not veil it. And finally, all of this is so beautiful because God has accomplished all of this by shining in our hearts the knowledge of His glory. And I love that beautiful phrase, in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shined forth the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to Christ, the veil is removed so that we can actually finally see. So the glorious, eternal, almighty, and triune God by way of the Son took on flesh forever so that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we could know, we can actually now see His glory and His grace, and thus we could be reconciled and united to God, not as a consuming fire, but as our loving Heavenly Father. The church fathers, in a very careful and in a very specific way, used to talk about the incarnation, in other words, Jesus the God-man. The ancients used to talk about it as the bridge. He was the bridge by which, and this is what they used very carefully and in a very specific way, Jesus was the bridge by which deity entered into humanity, and humanity entered into the deity. Deity entering into humanity, and humanity entering into the deity. And that is as mysterious as it is profound. Clearly but very mysteriously, by way of the incarnation, the divine nature, in other words, God Himself, in the second person of His Son, entered into His own creation. The Son of God came as a man so that He could live and die for mankind. He took on a human nature to His divine nature so that He could really bear divine wrath. But also, because He is fully God, He could actually endure without being consumed divine wrath. So there is, and I'll put the emphasis this way, there is a God-man who is now numbered among the human race. Because Jesus is fully man. Deity has come into humanity. But Jesus is still a man today. The Son of God did not just take on our flesh for a temporary period of time, finished His work and then put it off. Actually, rather, the Son of God remains the God-man forever. That is, there is now and forever a God-man in the Godhead. Humanity has come into deity. And therefore, we will always see. We will always see, and we can only ever see the glory of God by way of the face of Jesus Christ. The God-man is forever, not having ever put anything off, but the God-man is forever part of the triune Godhead. And we will always and only, and we can ever only see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is eternally the view that we will always have of God. We will never see God apart from Christ. Right now, God causes His glory to shine in our hearts, and we see it now by faith in Jesus. We see the glory of God, and it shines in our hearts. Paul is very specific about that. It's shining now. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in our hearts by way of Jesus Christ. And we see Him now, not physically. We see Him by faith. And so we see the glory of God right now by faith in Jesus Christ. But then, when all is complete, we will see the glory of God with our own eyes. We will actually see the glory of God in our persons, in our bodies, with our own eyes, when we see Jesus face to face. We will have not a diminished version of the glory. We will have the full manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the glory of God can only and will always be shining in the face of the God-man, Jesus Christ. If you want to see God's glory, you must look into the face of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, looking to Him, if you look to Jesus Christ, that is, and you will only look to Him in an acknowledgement of your weakness, of your sin, of your dependency upon Him in light of who God really is. Right now, if you are outside of Christ, you simply cannot see the glory of God. God makes no sense to you. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, you have no belief. You have no desire to honor God because you know nothing of His glory. You cannot see it. And yet everything screams His name and points to His glory. But right now a veil is over your face. It is over your heart. It is over your eyes. And that veil can only ever be taken away in Him. Because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is only in Him that you will ever see the glory of God. And it is always in Him that you will see the glory of God, fully manifested, but fully in a way that you can see it and rejoice in it and be saved by it. Let's pray together. Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole earth is filled with Your glory, and yet Your Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father. To see Him is to see You, O God. To know Him is to know You. To see His face, even by faith right now, is to see Your glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. We pray that increasingly we might lay hold of Christ to know Him more. so that we might know your glory, that we might be drawn near to you. What a blessed thing to be a partaker of the gracious giving of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus. And what a wonderful thing to have that grand giving of it. That there is no diminishment in Christ, but the full glory of you, our God, dwelt in him. Father, make us appreciate Christ more, to love him more, to pursue him more. And may your glory continue to shine forth. And may we behold it with unveiled faces, because the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. We give you all glory and praise this morning, and we thank you profoundly in him. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.